Okay, take out your dusty old books. And is that what they said to those guys? That we don't read a dusty old book? It's dusty because they don't read it. And it's kind of interesting to two Steves what they had to say this morning was reading out of Ecclesiastes and understanding that our work is a gift of God. Monday mornings don't always feel like a gift from God, but it really is, no matter who your client is or what your job happens to be. And it's interesting, Steve talked about my grace is sufficient for you. Your grace is made perfect in my weakness. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So turn to the book of Judges. We have basically this week and one more week to look at Gideon. Gideon is really the pivotal part in the book of Judges. From this point on, there is no more good stuff in the sense that Israel keeps going downhill, and most of the judges hereafter don't have the effect that the previous judges or deliverers had in the nation of Israel. And you know, you read different commentaries. Most people think that this book was written to show that Israel really needed a king. That you know, left on their own, and they weren't going to do a very good job. And at the end of this book, you read several times. This was a time when there was no king in Israel. And then Israel asked for a king, and they get Saul, which you all know some of those stories. Anyway, we're going to look at the battle that Gideon faces, and then we're going to look at two things that happen, two problems that hit him really from the backside. I mean, I would call this the friendly fire thing. And what happened to Gideon when right after the battle and he started to chase the enemies. So I'm going to read Judges chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 15. I'm going to read 15 through 23. How many of you have been in this service? How many of you were in the service? Two of you. What were you in?
Navy.
I don't know about what they teach you when you're in the military, but I imagine this story is not one of the stories they would teach on how to win a battle. You know, I doubt if they would use Gideon's act on how to win a war. But so let's read it, and it's kind of an interesting story. Verse 15, and it came about when Gideon had heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." It's kind of interesting he reinterpreted it because God said, "I've given Midian into your hands, Gideon." And Gideon turns around and says that to the army. God has given Midian into your hands. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them with the torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets and all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, and when they had just posted the watch, they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. And when the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hand and their trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, "The sword of the Lord for Gideon." And each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as, I'm not going to read all these names, and as far as the edge of Tabath. And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. I imagine if you were, even if after this whole army was pared down from 30-some thousand down to 10,000, down to 300, and you were one of the 300, you were fairly brave at this time. And then Gideon says, okay, here's what we're going to do. And he gives them, a trumpet and a pitcher with a torch. Now, these guys had to be really brave to not say, Gideon, if you, this is not the way you win a war. And in the end of it, when Gideon says, arise, for the Lord has given Midian into your hands. This had to be a little confusing to that army. We just saw that movie 300. Has anybody rented it? It's all about the Spartans. And that's a guy movie where they go and kill all these people. Well, here they're thinking, this ain't going to be good. I can't imagine what these guys were thinking as they surrounded the camp of Midian. 300 guys over here, 300 or 100 here, 100 there, surrounding this camp. And I can't, when Gideon blew the trumpet, they were supposed to do three things: blow the horn, break the jar. The light, it all of a sudden lit up the whole valley around them, and then they were supposed to start yelling. This, for the guys around the camp, think of being inside this, worried about Gideon attacking. They just started their watch, and third watch is like the middle of the night, so the guys that are on there are kind of just waking up. The guys that are off watch are coming, and it caused all kinds of confusion. The army in there looked around, thought that Gideon was attacking. They all got scared. It was dark. If you're looking out at this light and you look around, you see these guys running around. Apparently, it caused all kinds of confusion, and they started killing each other and started running. Okay, they did exactly what God wanted them to do. Okay, it was 450-1. 450-1, and God took care of the Israelites. It sounds crazy that 300 men could defeat an army like that. When it was over, what's the movie where, is it King Henry V, where he gives that story about when who is it about? England was going to attack. What was the story, Diane? Do you remember? But he gives this rousing story, and he said, it's going to be a poorer man that wasn't here to fight this battle. Was it Henry V? Yeah, Henry V. I mean, it gives me goosebumps. These 300 guys, when Midianites started to run, they had to get, like, unbelievable courage. And it says at the end that it says, and the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh, and they pursued Midian, the Midianites. When this started to happen, they began to get courage, and three other tribes came, and they might have been those guys that were afraid to join the army, or that Gideon had separated out, and they saw what happened, and they said, well, let's go get them. And those 300 guys that were with and had the courage that were with Gideon had to remember that day, that watched God deliver the Midianites. When they stood around there and they're looking at each other thinking, this is tough. Think about our battles. Do your battles ever seem impossible? Do the things you face sometimes put you in a spot where you think, Lord, this is nuts. I can't do this. That might be exactly where God wants you. And me, because I've been in that spot. I've been in the spot where I think this is impossible. Do you ever feel outnumbered? When you're a teacher, you probably always feel outnumbered. You know, parents complain, oh man, there's 25 kids in the class. I'm thinking, a teacher, man, 25 to 1, this could be bad. But there are times when I feel outnumbered. When I look at maybe too many projects or too many things to do, too many things on your plate. How many of you have heard in the last few days when you say to somebody, how you doing? What's the first thing they say? I'm tired. Right? How many times do you hear that? I mean, I say that a gazillion times. Man, I'm really tired. Maybe that's when we have no alternative but to trust them. Because we're all tired. Life is tiring. Does it ever feel, do you ever get discouraged facing all the issues we face? I forgot my magazine. Hang on. And I think God gave us the story of Gideon to let us know about his faithfulness. You know, we're never, you know, chances are none of us are going to be in the army and face a situation like this. But there are situations that you and I face in the world that seem impossible. I was on the plane this week, and I just said, there, a guy left this magazine in the seat pocket, and it's a Newsweek, not a real spiritual magazine, but the one page is on religion. It's called Campus Crusaders. It's kind of interesting that we're doing this whole thing on Gideon. It says, the complicated story of tiny Patrick Henry College, where Christian students prepare for the world's fight. Kind of interesting. Do you all know about Patrick Henry College? It was started by, what is it, Tim Ferriss or whatever, Michael Ferriss, who most of the kids that go there were homeschoolers. And there's a book that was written about it called God's Harvard. And this article is about that book. And listen to what this lady says about us. Because when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, this is like almost everybody I know. She's talking about the school. She did a tour. She says, its dorms are filled mostly with kids who have been homeschooled all their lives by Bible-believing Christian parents who were taught that homosexuality is an abomination, that Adam and Eve cavorted with dinosaurs in the Garden of Eden. Did we teach that?
No.
Oh, all right. They aim for the White House in internships, Supreme Court clerkships. I won't read all of this. It says that some of the students wanted to do internships. In the case of many of the women there, raising kids and homeschooling families of Christian children. I mean, this is kind of, I'm thinking to myself, this is what the world thinks of us. You know, now, the problem with this is, do we believe a lot of that? Yeah. You know, I don't know about the dinosaur thing, but, you know, our feelings about homosexuality and the problem is she only gives half the story. That's half the story. The thing with homosexuality is, guess what? They're in the same boat I am. They're sinners just like me that make you qualified for the grace of God just like me. She only gives half the story. And then it says, there's a tendency, she has a challenge as a journalist approaching this subject is twofold. She must approach with compassion, avoiding the stereotypes that are often characterized in books and articles about religious groups. This tendency among reporters to see people of strong faith as freaks and oddities. That's us. At the same time, she must retain her skepticism, wrestling with the fact that what liberal intellectuals fear most about evangelical Christians is in this case, partially true. The students at Patrick Henry College do want to take over the world and do think that anyone without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is going to hell. Patrick Henry College taking over the world. I mean, that's pretty grandiose. I mean, but when she says, this really hit me, and they do think that anyone without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is going to hell. Again, only half the story. That's the one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is heaven is a gift. Heaven is a gift for you liberal people that think we're going to take over the world. This is what we're facing. These are the battles that our kids are going to face in college. And they need to know that they are weak, but they have an unbelievable God. That hell is only half the story. That God paid for heaven for this lady. At the end of the story, she says, as Rosen, that's who wrote this book, Rosen's story shows the world is a big and messy place, and the problem with individuals, even like-minded warriors, is that they don't always do as they're told. You know, when we look at what God did for Gideon, and we look at the world we face, and what the world thinks of us, we got to realize that we have an unbelievable God. That, yes, I do believe in hell, and yes, I do read this dusty old book, and yes, I even believe it. Can we talk? You know, let's. I mean, we can, even though the message may be offensive to people, we don't have to be offensive. I also thought about not only that article, but think about our church personally. Think about the 450-to-1 problems Kelly and Trish are facing with the GED families. From what I've heard, these families are in trouble. These aren't nice little evangelical, you know, mom and dad, one mom, one dad, who's home and not in prison. These are families that have 450 problems compared to the ones we face. How are we going to address those problems? Can we fix all of them? My guess is no. But we can participate with the God who can fix those problems. You know, as you guys teach those women and you look at those families and it is overwhelming problems, we gotta remember who you're representing. And as a church, we need to be praying about that, those families. Some of those kids may be coming to Awana. Some of those kids whose parents are, dads are in jail and are, I mean, I can't relate to that. But we have a God that can fix those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortress. If Gideon looked at that battle and thought, I can do this, he would have been in trouble. If we look at the families that are that God has brought into our lives and think we can fix it, I think we're wrong. It's our battle is not in the flesh. It isn't stuff that you and I can just fix. But we're divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortress. We may not be facing the Midianites, but we're facing stuff out there in the world that looks like a fortress. There's even an example. Think of, if you think of the early church, think of those 11 guys. We're going to sitting there after Christ had been resurrected, was gone. They've been in the upper. I don't know if they were up there for 40 days, but it's been 40 days, you know. And the day of Pentecost is about to happen, and those 11 men and a few women changed Jerusalem. They changed Jerusalem. Scared. When you think about those guys, they were scared, uneducated, poor, just average guys. And they changed the world. The question is, was it them? When you read about Peter's sermon, it says he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. When those guys are from Genesis are going to talk to a bunch of atheists, I think they can, you can go there fairly prepared, but you better know it ain't your preparation that it's going to be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit giving them the right answers. Okay, that was the battle. Now, look at, and then it's kind of interesting that right when Gideon thinks things are going well, you know, right in the middle of the victory, when things are going good. How many of you watched, remember the Super Bowl last year? You know who won the Super Bowl? Most people forget. Indianapolis Colts. I only remember that because they beat the Bears. That's the only reason I remember it, because I'm a Bears fan. And the trouble was, I was picking Diana up from the airport, and I was listening to it on the radio. And I'm thinking, you know, the Bears, and they finally made it, and, you know, I'm just hoping they do well. Well, I'm driving down the expressway, and remember what happened on the opening kickoff? They made NFL history. The opening is the first opening kickoff in the history of the Super Bowl that the guy ran back for a touchdown. I think Indianapolis decided to kick off, I believe, and the Bears had some maniac that ran back so many punts and kickoff. And I'm in the car, like, God, I'm screaming in the car driving to and I'm thinking, the Bears are going to win the Super Bowl. And which is like odd. You know, that's like the Cubs winning something. And then I got this feeling like, oh no, this could make them like overconfident. You know, this could be bad. And it's almost, you know, in the middle of what could have been really great, it's like the bottom fell off, their wheels fell off, and Indianapolis won the Super Bowl. I thought about that because right in the midst of this victory, right when Gideon thinks, this is really going good now, look at verse 24. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Bethbara in the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as that place on the Jordan, and they captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. While they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. The battle's going great. I don't even want to think about cutting people's heads off, but and then in verse, look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, what is this thing you have done to us, not calling us when you went to fight against Midian? And they contended with him vigorously. All of a sudden, the battle starts coming from within. This is, if you read enough of Scripture, it's like Satan uses all the time. You know, and I've seen this happen in my life where something good really happens and you see God work and then all of a sudden you get whacked by something, by some discouraging event or something happens and you're like, oh, what am I going to do now? And look what Gideon says to them. And if I was Gideon, I would have said, I probably would have got mad. You know, I probably would have got mad. But Gideon says to them, verse 2, but he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? I don't know if he said it sarcastically. It's hard to tell. Is not the gleaning of grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? He's like, say, Ephraim was like the biggest tribe. They were given the most land. They were inside of their territory was where the tabernacle was, where everybody had to come to worship. So they were like king of the hill. They were like the biggest and best tribe. And instead of like Gideon blasting them and saying, I just 300 guys and we look what we did. Instead of like saying that to them, he says, what have I done that compares to what you just did? You killed the two leaders. Diffuses the whole situation. I'm telling you, just this week, I was in a meeting where a guy was just looking at us, shaking his head, saying, you have created a mess. And I'm thinking to myself, dude, I fixed your mess, you know, and I wanted to say that, and I just said, just tell me what you want us to do. And when things well up inside of you, when you want to attack back, think about what Gideon could have done and what God allowed him to do in making a good decision and saying, it's really a good time to bring a soft answer. And to Gideon, at that point, Gary Inrig in his commentary said, the unity of God's people was more important at that point than personal pride. Instead of saying, guys, Ephraim, I'm a lot better than you. He said, okay, guys, what have I done that compares to what you've done? You know, we got to pick our fights. And for Gideon, this ain't one of them. Because Ephraim did answer the call. These guys did go after him. When even though they were maybe latecomers, when they saw Midian starting to run, they came, chased them, got the two leaders, and brought them back to Gideon. At the same time, Gideon didn't take his eyes off of the enemy. He didn't like focus in on Ephraim, and say, "Now you guys are my problem." He knew the Midianites were still the problem, and he didn't take his eyes off of them. We got to understand who our enemies are, and it's hard, you know, when you're in churches and you think about Genesis and you think about Lake Point, and you know, other churches aren't our competition, aren't our enemy. You know, I mean, one of ours is over there at Genesis. I mean, they're like our buddies. And if something good happens over there and we can pray for them over there, that's cool. What God's doing over there is great. We need to keep our eyes on what God is doing here. Not worry so much and make the wrong thing our enemy. And then as we read through the story, it says, in verse 4, it said, and Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed over, weary yet pursuing. So these guys are tired. It says, and he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they are weary, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian, apparently there was more than just the two that, because the other guys had their heads cut off, and the leaders of Succoth, who were part of Israel, said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hands? Why should we give you bread? Oh. Now he faces another enemy from within. And they're like, we're not going to give you bread. And they didn't come when Gideon called and said, come on, let's go get the Midianites. Ephraim did, the men of Succoth, and later on in Penuel, they said the same thing. No, we're not going to give you food and water. And they didn't lift a finger. The difference here, it's like Gideon knew who to bring into his army and fight with him, and when he had to draw the line. And when you read further in the story, he drew the line with these two tribes and said, okay, since you wouldn't give us bread and water, when I come back, look out. When it says in verse 9, when I return to safety, I will tear down the tower. And he talked about dragging Succoth over the thorns. And there comes a time when we got to say, I got to draw a line in the sand. There are certain things and doctrines that we just got to draw a line in the sand. Did you read the, I think it was in World Magazine, about the, and that, this isn't us. I'm not talking about, there's not like anything going on in our church that we're having trouble with. But did you read about the Episcopal priest, the female Episcopal priest that decided she's also a Muslim? Did you read about that? She's an Episcopal ordained priest that is also a Muslim. And you know what they said to her? You know what the Episcopal church said? We'll give you a year off. I'm like, you know, there's a compromise to make, but there's got to be a time when the church says, no, you can't be both. You know, you can't be both. Even and without debating the points of Islam and Christianity, but you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know they're different. There comes a time when we got to separate and say, no, you know, it's not unity no matter what the cost. There comes a time when you got to say, okay, we're going to go our way. And one of the things that one of the commentaries talked about these two tribes was that there was no thankfulness to God, no trust in God, no mention of God in this whole section about those tribes. One of the things that I think our, this is a commercial. One of the things I think our society is having trouble with is thankfulness. Remember in Romans, chapter 1, when we were studying Romans, there's a little verse 21 in Romans chapter 1. I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. When Paul begins to list the trouble in the world, it says, I'll read 20, verse 20 and 21. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood with what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Ungratefulness is really, really bad. When we owe God everything, you know, even, you know, I mean, we got to remember to be thanking God for this building, even when the air conditioner ain't working. We need to be thanking.
mean, if we just sat here and thought about the thing, if we had each one of us say, give us one thing you're thankful for God about. Just in your head, think of one thing. We could be here all afternoon just thanking him. And that was the problem with these two tribes. They had forgot. They forgot how good God was. And we got to remember, it is God's victory. It may be our fight and our battle, but it is really God's victory. You and I might have a trouble facing this kind of stuff. And I may feel real weak and not all the answers, and that may be right where God wants me. Next week, we're going to... It's kind of sad. The ending of Gideon is kind of sad. But we'll look at that next week and read ahead, will you? Listen to what happens to Gideon and think through what he says and then what he actually does at the end of the book, and end of that chapter. Let me close with a word of prayer and then we'll have communion. Father, we thank you for recording the events in the book of Judges, events that seem in some ways kind of strange with the battle of Gideon and the reaction of other tribes. And Father, yet we know that you give us these events and you recorded them for us to learn not so much about Gideon, but more about your faithfulness. More about your grace and your goodness and how patient you are with the likes of mankind. Father, I pray as we go out into the world, as we are face people that maybe look at us as oddities and unusual, that we would return a soft and a sweet word of your grace and your goodness and in your love for them. That they may understand one day about your son and what he did for them at the cross. Father, as we come to the and participate in communion this morning, I just pray that you would help us all to focus on your son and about that night before his crucifixion and what he faced and what he gave up for the likes of us. Help us remember what he did at that cross in our behalf. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.